So this week I had a moment of deep, deep reflection, of introspection, of learning about myself. And when I say that, I mean I was watching videos of pumpkins being blown up on YouTube. Learned a lot from that. And one thing that I was reminded of is I love things that go boom. I love things that explode. You know, 4th of July, New Year's Eve, they're some of my favorite holidays because you look up in the sky, you see all these fireworks, the pyrotechnics, the explosions. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you like things that go boom as well. And it started as a kid. You have a little sparkler. You run around the front yard with the sparkler. And then you graduate, and you get to these fountains, and you like those. But now you're in over your head. You're way too deep. You're trying to, like, buy a military-grade explosion to have on New Year's Eve or 4th of July. Regardless of how you feel about explosions, fireworks, and that sort of deal, the history of one of the most popular explosives is really interesting. In the 1800s, Swedish inventor Alfred Nobel noticed that mining, it's not too fun. In fact, mining is really, really not fun. You're swinging these picks at rock. It's a really long process. It's really laborious. You're pouring sweat. Not fun at all. And he thought, you know what? We got to be able to do this better. There's something we can do. So he went into the lab, and he came out with this revolutionary new product, dynamite. You could put it on a rock and sit back and just watch the boom, watch the explosion. It's even circular. You could drill it into the rock and get an even bigger effect. And he had visions of just this revolutionizing the industry. It would be such a good power. It's powerful. It's used for good. It's awesome. And so he manufactured this product, was selling it, and then he had a huge line of customers. But what was interesting and what he didn't expect is the customers that actually wanted this product. Sure, some of the mining and industrial industries wanted it, but more and more and more, it was bought by people that didn't want to blow up rock. They want to blow up other people. It was one of the biggest commodities for war. And so Alfred had to deal with this. His invention of great power that he meant for good was used for a lot of destruction. And it came to a head one day when his brother passed away. And he got up that morning, and he looked in the newspaper, and the newspaper made a misprint. They accidentally printed his name instead of his brother's in the obituary section. So he was reading his own obituary. That would be a really weird experience. But this is what it said. It said, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. He died a very rich man. And so this hit home for Alfred. It shook him up. And so he decided, you know what? I'm going to do something for good for the world. I created this thing, created this monster. I'm going to create something for good. And he founded the Nobel Peace Prize, something that we're familiar with today. It's awarded every year, a world-renowned thing you can receive. Now, I think it's safe to say we don't own dynamite. If you do, I probably don't want to know, and I probably shouldn't know. It's one of those things. But we have something just as powerful as dynamite on hand, a great power that can be used for good or used to cause mass harm and destruction. Our tongues, our words, our mouths. And we can laugh about it sometimes in a simple sense, where something just pops out, and, you know, we said something we probably shouldn't have, and the person was right next to us, and it's kind of cringe-inducing. I mean, I've been there a lot of times. I hated thinking about this part when I was writing this message. We've probably already been on the other side, too, where somebody makes a comment about us that kind of stings, a little zinger. Maybe you felt like you got kind of stabbed in the back by one of your friends when you weren't there. And sometimes these words, they leave little cuts, little bruises that heal over time. But our words also have the potential to leave irreparable damage, things that you can never take back. And none of us want to deal with the pain or the hurt of mishandling our words. So if you're a teenager this morning, this is why you should listen in, listen close. Your words can be used to build friendships, maybe get you that sweet part-time job, get you into college, but more importantly, it sets up a pattern in your life of healthy relationships. But those same words can also be used to break friendships, to close the doors on opportunities, and set up this pattern where you have tons of drama and tons of tension with your friends, with your relationships, and trust me, you don't want that. If you're married, this is super applicable because we know that words can be the difference between a marriage we enjoy and a marriage we endure. If you're an adult, young, old, in between, your words can have a ripple effect at your workplace, with your roommates, with your family. If you have kids or grandkids, they can remember the words you say for years and sometimes for the rest of their lives. As famous pastor Tony Evans says, we have dynamite in our dentures. So how do we handle our speech? How do we keep our speech from blowing up in our mouths? How do we handle our TNT teeth? Well, we'll see that today in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're continuing our series, Faith That Works, through James. And if you're really paying attention and really astute, you might think, hey, we didn't finish chapter 2 yet. Well, don't worry, you got to come back next week and we will finish chapter 2. We had a little schedule change, we're getting to it. So don't worry about that. But in our passage today, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we see three things. We see great power, we see great responsibility, and we see an application. Great power, great responsibility, and an application. So the first thing that really screams at us when we read this text is the great power of our words, the power of the palate. You got to bear with me. We're going to jump around a little bit in our passage. So we're actually going to start in verse 3. Start in verse 3. Read along with me. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. So you got these small little bits, this small little rudder, but they have great power because they have the power to direct. The bits in the horse's mouth controls where the horse goes. The rudder sets the course of the ship. And like that small bit, like that small rudder, this small little piece of flesh in your mouth can control the direction of your life. Because contrary to popular belief, words matter. We don't speak in a vacuum. They have consequences. They lead to action. That horse that's running off course, think about the damage it could do. It could run into a tree. It could run into another horse. It could buck the rider off. It could run over the rider. The ship, off course, it could crash into another ship. It could never reach its target destination. And so our words have power because they can set a course of havoc or damage in our lives. And it's not just a little damage. James really digs in here and gives us visible, tangible words to describe the damage that it can do. Look at the end of verse 5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Yeah, forest fires. We get that, especially this year, right? We had the West Coast in the last couple months of just all on fire. And as they've investigated what started some of these, I don't know if you saw this or not, but one of the interesting ones was in California. It was a gender reveal. People who like things that go boom, just like me. A little puff of blue, a little puff of pink, a little spark. Next thing you know, state's on fire. Our words can bring that kind of heat. They have that kind of power. One little phrase is the spark that is needed to set our lives on fire. And James keeps going in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Strong language right there. And what James is getting at is out of all the parts of our body, our tongue is the one, the conduit, the channel that expresses our sinful desires. Our sinful desires, our sinful will. The tongue is the one that speaks that in our lives, the great power that it has. And James doesn't let up. Now, if you jump over to chapter 3, verse 1, we see that it's so powerful, we can't even really get a handle on it. James chapter 3, verse 1, a verse that makes me sweat. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Whew. Pastor Greg had to have me preach this one. That word, that verse right there, teachers getting a stricter judgment, that seems a little harsh. Why is that? Well, if you're a teacher of the Bible or if you're a teacher in general, you're in a dangerous trade. You're in the business of words, and words are dangerous things. Verse 2 says, for we all, not just pastors, not just teachers, everybody, we all stumble in many ways, and guess what's at the top of that list? Our speech. If anyone says he does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. If you can control your mouth, you're Superman. You got it made, because you will be able to bridle the whole body as well. This is the biggest little troublemaker in the world. And if you can control it, you shouldn't have a problem with other parts of your life. You know, famously in the Middle East, we searched for weapons of mass destruction. But I think we can make the call. We can call in and say, hey, we found them, but they're not over there. They're in our own country. They're in the state of Idaho. They're in the Ada County. They're in the city of Boise. They're in our very mouths. Because our tongues, our words, aren't just little BB guns. It can be a nuclear warhead. It has that kind of potential. And when I read this, sometimes I gloss over that. I've read this before, read scripture where it talks about our language, the words we use. I think, okay, yeah, I've got it. I don't use swear words. I don't use Christian swear words. Double check. We're good. Next lesson. And while the truth is you might not have a dirty mouth, you can have an explosive one. We pull the pin on the grenade when we gossip about others. When we want all the drama, the juicy bits and the details. When we meet someone for coffee, but we really just want the tea. Did you hear about their marital problems? Did you see what she was wearing? Man, he blew up in that meeting. Whoa, they gained weight. You see that article they posted? It was from CNN. When we're passive-aggressive, get little jabs in. I love Texas. That's where I met my wife. That's where I went to seminary. And down in the South there, they have this phrase, bless your heart. Man, bless your heart. Bless his heart. Bless her heart. The ultimate condescending phrase. They don't know anything. Just let them live in their little world. They're not smart enough to understand. When we're super, super critical, have impossibly high standards, and we'll make sure everyone knows that and that they don't match up. Ironically, we tend to show a lot of grace for ourselves and forgiveness, but not to others. When we want to get payback and slander and lie or start a rumor because they hurt me, so it's, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. These aren't just stray bullets. These are bombs that we drop because of the damage they can cause that can last forever. You might not have a pierced tongue, but your tongue still pierces. It's the great power of our words. But we also see great responsibility in this passage. Great responsibility. The great responsibility to use the power of our words for good. For good. Jump with me to verse 9. Verse 9. With it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And Pastor Greg mentioned last week, James steps on our toes. His whole book does. He's had a laser beam-like focus on ways that we show hypocrisy. Chapter 1, we say we love everybody, but not the poor, or those are hurting. Chapter 2, we say everyone's equal, but we show favoritism and partiality. We learned that last week. Next week, we say we have a real faith, but it affects zero aspects of our life. And today, the spotlight is on our speech. On our speech. Because our speech can be used for good. We can communicate with people. We can laugh. We can express emotion for all the different experiences in life. And ultimately, the highest form of speech, we can worship God. We can pray to the Creator, the best use of our speech. But then we can sink to new lows and curse men. And that word curse there, it isn't just talking about throwing a certain combination of four letters at somebody as an insult. I mean, back then they really didn't have swear words. They had the Lord's name in vain, or you could pray that God would cut off blessing and send someone to hell, literally cursing them. And so the principle here is hostility. When we have vitriol, we want our words to tear down, to shred someone to pieces, anger, aggressive speech, because it's cutting down someone in the likeness of God. And this hit me hard. I was convicted because I've come to church. I've come to this church before. I've praised and worshiped God, said, man, God, your creation is so amazing. Thank you for what you do. And then I drive on Eagle Road as I'm going home. And somebody cuts in front of me. And man, the words change. God, your creation is great. Well, the pinnacle of your creation, mankind, is pretty bad. That is double talk. That is hypocrisy. And James says it ought not to be this way. We are responsible to use our words for good. God gave us this gift of speech. Use it for good. That's what's expected of us. And so that seems pretty basic, pretty straightforward. Okay, I'll just speak better. But we got a big problem, and the end of this passage highlights that. Verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. It'd be crazy to plant an apple tree and then expect it to grow a coconut. Just plump, hey, there's a coconut. No, an apple tree produces apples. A fig tree produces figs, not olives. And as I was studying this passage in my office this week, I was drinking a little Dasani water bottle. It's not Dasani, so I can't show you. I was drinking a Dasani water bottle, and you know, on the picture there, it's a mountain, and the marketing team, subliminal messages, fresh spring water you're drinking. So let's say we all got on a tour bus. We're going to go tour the Dasani water factory, because I guess that would be fun. So we get on the bus, we show up to this water factory, and our guide gets on and says, hey, welcome to Dasani. We're glad you're here. I'm going to take you into our main pool of water, the spring water of Dasani. He gives us each a cup. So we're walking in, and as we get a little closer, we notice, hey, that water's not really blue. And as we get a little bit closer, it's, wow, there's algae and like sediment in this stuff. It's kind of brown. And then we get to the rail and we look over and we say, there's dead fish in this. There's leaves. What's going on? And they say, there it is, Dasani, drink up. We'd look at him like he's crazy. We'd say, this is bad. And if he said, well, it is a bad pool of water, but if you catch it at just the right time, it's fresh. It's amazing. We'd say he's crazy. We'd throw the cup in his face. You know, we'd be on speed dial with the FDA, Better Business Bureau, shut this thing down immediately. James's point here is bad things don't produce good things. And this is a big problem. Because while our speech is powerful and can be used for good or for bad, ultimately, it's the spokesperson of our heart. Our hearts produce the speech. Our hearts guide our tongues. And this is a problem because Scripture says all throughout that our hearts are sinful. It says they're desperately wicked. We come into this world with our desires and we'll do anything to get it instead of desiring what God wants and how we are supposed to live. We have a heart condition that needs treatment so then we can speak how we're supposed to. So what do? Do we just white knuckle it? Do we just say, you're going to change? James shuts that down. Verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. No one. Game over. It's a helpless situation. But right here, we see an important principle of Bible study. When you're really studying a passage of Scripture, make sure to read it in a couple different translations. Because I love the NASB Bible. That's what I'm using. But their translators dropped the ball on this one a little bit. In the Greek, it literally says, but no man is able to tame his tongue. You see the difference there? No one or no man, or as the ESV says, no human being. While a man can't tame his tongue, while a woman can't tame her tongue, God can tame our tongue because he can heal our hearts. He can give our heart condition the treatment that it needs. He can cleanse, he can purify, and when he purifies our hearts, he'll purify our speech. And this is all made possible by the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. Because without that, we're on our own. We're trying to play like operation on ourselves, trying to heal our hearts, trying to make our tongues work, and it doesn't work. The Bible says it doesn't work. Our experience shows us it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But when we put our faith in Christ, something amazing happens. When you believe that Jesus was fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, and he died for your sin, and then was raised again 3 days later, God takes Jesus' perfect life, his righteousness, and he credits it to us. It's like a wire transfer at a bank. What was Christ's is ours. And not only that, but we have the Holy Spirit live in us. And so this is the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit kind of chiseling and molding and shaping us to live out that righteous life we've been given, to live out the righteousness of Christ, to live out our identity in him, to become who we already are. And this is why it matters for our heart and for our speech. You're helpless by yourself. But when you have that faith in Christ, you have a choice. You can step back and say, God, you rule my heart. God, you direct my heart. You direct my lips. I'll try to get out of the way. By your grace, please change me. Or we can try to dig in our heels. We can try to take over control. We can try to have control like we used to have without faith. And then we see what happens. Hurt. Pain, damage, words that leave our mouth that we can't get back. We must let Christ rule our hearts, rule our lips, because when he's Lord of our hearts, he's Lord of our lips. Over the last 4 or 5 weeks, I've had some weird symptoms, I guess you could say, with my heart. I had COVID about 3 months ago, got over that, but it's had some weird lingering effects. And so I've gone to a cardiologist, I've done all these different tests, and I don't want you to worry. I'm not telling this to make you worry about me. I'm in the clear. I'm good. Praise the Lord. But I am telling you this because I had to wear this heart monitor on my chest for an extended period of time. It's this little plastic device. It was taped right here, and it would monitor the physical sensations of my heart 24 hours a day, 24/7. Whenever I put on a shirt, whenever I buckled my seatbelt, I mean, honestly, whenever I really moved, I could feel this thing right here, remember what it was doing. As I was studying for this passage and I had this thing on me, I thought to myself, yeah, I have this Holter monitor measuring my heart and its sensations. But I also have a monitor that diagnoses the day-by-day spiritual state of my heart. Whether I am letting God rule or be Lord of my life or whether I'm trying to take back control. And guess what that is? My mouth. My mouth. Because my speech is a product of my heart. So I just challenge you this morning, think about your speech right now. What does it indicate? What diagnosis does it give you? Is the way you speak about your spouse, about your job, about life these days, about the church, about everything, does that show that God is ruling in your life, or does it just blend in with the world that's gone crazy? Does your speech indicate that you have true religion, like James has talked about this whole time, or are you speaking out of both sides of your mouth? Does your speech compel people to Christ and Christianity, or does it repel them and they want to get as far away as they can? The obvious application of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 that we got to use our words to heal and not harm. Use our words to heal and not harm. That's our responsibility, is to use the power of speech for good. You know, it takes 72 muscles in your face. I didn't realize I had that many in here. 72 muscles to speak. And over the course of a day, the average person says 16,000 words. And I was laughing when I was thinking about that because some of you, you're like half of that, and some of you, you're going for like a world record, double, triple, quadruple that many words per day. But average, 16,000. The average lifetime, 860 million. Think about that. That's a lot. All those sentences, all those nouns, all those verbs, all those adjectives, what do they add up to? Do you add value to where you're at? Are they used to be good and healing and helpful in your family, at your job, here at our church? Or do the sum total of those equal pain, equal hardship, equal destruction? And so this is what I challenged myself to do, and I fully commit to doing this. I got to practice what I preach. And so I'm challenging it to you as well. 10 days, it's a 10-day challenge. I want you to verbally, out loud, pray for your opponent. Pray for your opponent. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I want you to pray for that person that gets you upset. Pray for that person that just irks you, knows how to press your buttons. Pray for that person that tends to get the bad side of your speech, if you know what I mean. I think we all have those people in our lives. But I want to drill down a little bit more for some of you, make it even a little more specific on how you can pray for your opponent. Because, hey, we're 9 days away. The election is in 9 days. And I know some of you in our congregation aren't super into politics, and some of you are. So I challenge you, if you're super into politics, to pray for your political opponent. Pray for your political opponent. And here's why. This time of year, seems like every 4 years, we can lose our guard as Christians. I mean, when we elect the leader of the free world, that's a big deal. But especially this year, both sides of the political aisle, and seems like everywhere, saying this is the biggest one ever. This will either make our lives great or ruin our lives. We can't get this wrong. And when the stakes are life and death, guess what? The gloves come off. Who cares if we do things the right way? Who cares if we use the power of our speech how it should be? We just need to win, or else our lives are ruined. I just want to remind you that Christ right now, we read, is ruling in heaven, and he will fully, visibly, manifestly rule on earth in the future. Nothing can change that. That will happen, and it is happening. God is in control. God is sovereign no matter what goes on. And when we know that, that changes how we should speak right now. Because instead of taking low blows or pot shots on people's appearance, how smart or dumb they are, all these things trying to rip apart their character and tear them down, that's not how we're supposed to speak. Now hear me, we should have convictions, we should have values, and I really pray that you vote those and that they're the values of the Bible. But still, that doesn't give us the opportunity to go for these low blows and these dirty shots. Because if we do that, we're going against someone who's made in the likeness of God. I'll go ahead and say it. Kamala Harris, she's beloved by God. Donald Trump is fearfully and wonderfully made. Mike Pence is cherished by Christ. Joe Biden is important enough that Christ died for his sins. And if you go for the third party, Kanye West, he's made in the image of God. And so just imagine if you took me up on this challenge, if we did this together, what it would do. When the whole world is amping up, when it's stress, when it's anxiety, when it's fear, I've noticed something. If we pray for those people that bother us or our opponents, that stress, that anger, that fear tends to be replaced by the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. When we're chatting online, because electronic communication is using our words in a different format. When we're online, when we're with our family, maybe you're back to work at the water cooler, whatever, and people just start dogpiling on someone. What if you mentioned something you appreciated about that person, even if it took you like 20 minutes to think of what it is? What if you did that? We can be opposed to policies, and there's a time for constructive criticism, and there's a time to go and debate what's the better way to go, but not when it comes to these low blows, these hostile, vitriolic statements. We need to let Christ be the true president of our hearts and the president of our lips. Now, I imagine some of you had a little light bulb go off when I expressed and told you kind of the roadmap for the message today. Great power, great responsibility. You probably heard that somewhere. It's because you have. I stole it from a classic piece of American fiction, masterpiece of literature, the Spider-Man comic book series. Spider-Man. As many of you know, it centers on this teenage boy named Peter Parker. He's a troubled guy, a little weird, a little socially awkward. Loves science. He's in the lab all the time. And one day, a spider, a radioactive spider, a little experiment, bites him. And he gets great power. He can shoot webs. He can climb on the walls. He can climb on the ceiling. He can swing on his spider web ropes. It's pretty cool. He has great power. Coincidentally, that exact same day, his uncle wants to have a heart-to-heart talk with him. And his uncle doesn't know he has these new powers. His uncle's just trying to help him grow up and be an adult in our world. And he says this to Peter. He says, Peter, never forget. With great power comes great responsibility. And that is the bedrock, that is the moral of the Spider-Man series. We have great power. This tongue in our mouth, our speech, has great power. It can express the highest of highs of the human experience, the joys of love, the joys of community, the joys of knowing God, of just having fun, of hilarious jokes. But it can also sink to new lows, trying to destroy someone's reputation. It can split families. It can split churches. It can lead to hatred. It can lead to genocide. That's what words can do. So Christians today, take Uncle Ben's words to heart. With great power comes great responsibility. As Christians, we have that Holy Spirit working in us. Submit to him, submit to his ruler, submit to his authority, and let God chisel your character. We do have dynamite in our dentures, but let Christ diffuse the bomb. Let's pray. Lord, it's a challenging passage. It's a challenging word today, God. When we're talking about our speech, it's such an emotional issue. It's things that bring up deep-seated values and beliefs and things like that in our lives. And Father, I pray that we'd use that power for good, that we would maintain a witness to a world that's going crazy, that guess what? You are in control and you are ruling not only the entire cosmos, but you're ruling our lives. Father, I pray that we'd go out and glorify you today and throughout our week. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.